This is the fourth in a series of meditations, sermons, sequences of ideas revolving around the theme straight answers. It started a month or so ago when I found the way to give a straight answer to a question from a four-year-old about God and Santa. And then over the subsequent weeks, came up with a straight answer or two about much of what keeps us who we are. The sacraments, baptism, communion, confession, how that generates the strength of a family. Straight answers about the Bible, whether or not, and by all accounts not inerrant, but certainly inspired, and most importantly, inspiring. I came up with that one. And last week about the church and our ministry of inclusiveness and empowerment. Mostly straight answers to questions that I thought about and shared from my own thinking and insight. Topic this week is salvation. Straight answers about salvation. Well, that's the big one. The good news for me is I don't have to come up with a straight answer about this one. It's already in there. The straight answer on salvation comes from Jesus himself and in the New Testament. I'll walk through a story that occurs and then give that story some context with a couple of other things that Jesus has to say and things he does in the New Testament. From John's Gospel, or Mark's Gospel, I should say, chapter 10. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the question, to which Jesus gives this straight answer. "You know the commandments. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." In other words, simple, keep the commandments. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth." And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said, well, I'll get to what he said there in just a minute, but I like the idea of Jesus, in a sense, going, "Oh, come on. All these things you have done from your youth, all the commandments. You must not have been there for the Sermon on the Mount. What do you mean, keep the commandments?" Let's just pick the one that most of us, well, you shall not kill. You shall not murder, technically. We're okay on that one. Until in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not kill. But I say unto you, everyone who says unto his brother, you fool, shall be liable to the hell of fire." Rats. I was on the loop in Lubbock yesterday. Nitwit turns me. How can you not? You go, "Oh, that's, for all intents and purposes, homicidal." Let's pretend for a moment and go with it. Because Jesus then says to the guy who claims, "I have kept all the commandments," "One thing you lack. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And at that saying, his countenance fell and he went away, for he had great possessions. Jesus is in effect saying, okay, let's pretend for a minute that the commandments and your behavior are at least more consistent than not. That's not enough. Again, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's keep the commandments as best you can and give up what you love the most. Give up what you love the most. Now, that's probably idiosyncratic to each person. I think most of us would say, if we were put in a place where we could make this happen, would you give up all your material wealth if it meant you could go to heaven forever? Most of us would say, sure. But again, he takes it to the next level. It's not just what the rich man loves the most. Jesus goes on to say, anyone who loves mother or brother or family more than me. In other words, it's not just material possessions if you want to get into heaven by your own doing. You got to give up everything. Give up what you love the most, even if what you love the most is the person who loves you back the most. Eternal life is a transaction that would cost you everything. Well, the people to whom he's giving this information, that are sort of eavesdropping on this conversation between Jesus and the rich ruler, rightly ask the inevitable question. Well, if that's the case, who can be saved? Jesus says, with man, with woman, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. No equivocation on that. Well, what do you mean? Define all things. All people? All behavior? Well, it turns out he actually does in another part of the New Testament. John's Gospel, chapter 17. This encounter between Jesus and God in prayer, he's having a conversation with God, his Father, in prayer, occurs right before he goes into Jerusalem and the Palm Sunday parade starts, leading inevitably to Good Friday. He has this conversation in what's known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, 1 and 2. Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Since thou hast given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And then he crosses the Kidron Valley into Jerusalem, leads the parade, which ends at the cross. Given him power to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given, to all flesh? Everybody? Define all power. I have in my mind, and this is pure conjecture on my part, that the twinkle in Jesus' eye that I imagine in his conversation with the rich ruler, as in, oh, you think you can work your way into heaven? Let me tell you what it means. I imagine that's not the first time Jesus has had a conversation to that effect, but not with another person. I imagine a conversation between Jesus and his Father long before Bethlehem. Imagine. As John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and before all things, God was. I imagine a conversation between Jesus and his Father to the effect, you know, we tried the flood, we tried plagues, we tried enslavement and exile, and they keep breaking the covenant. This thousands of years worth of this relationship that is sacred to you, Dad? What must they do to inherit eternal life? They can't. They can't get in. What must we do to make it possible for anyone to get in? And then I imagine a conversation that shifts to God the Father looking his Son in the eye, after thinking about it for a minute, and saying, I will have to give up what I love the most. That's you. And so they work a deal. And God gives up for you and for me what God loved the most. And the story of this week proceeds. Well, what does that mean really? If we're talking about a kind of ultimate and universal initiative on God's part to bring about the answer to the prayer Jesus prays in advance of entering Jerusalem. Are we talking about a universal salvation? Does everybody get in? I mean, it wouldn't take me long to think of several names of truly heinous people that I don't much want to spend eternity with. I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know the answer to this one. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. because there's nothing I can do to inherit eternal life, to assure it for myself or to prevent God from making it happen. And I also can't know, given the limits of my own humanity, I can't know whether everyone gets in. But I can know this. I know that there is no one who God is not powerful enough to save. And that gives me a kind of universal hope. So at the end of the day, I can do nothing because God has done everything. God has chosen just for me to give up what God loved the most. There is nothing left to do except to remember that more or less on a daily basis and to try to the best of our human ability to let our lives reflect our gratitude. Amen.